While they're doing that, we can go ahead and turn to the passage we're going to look at today is in Judges. If we can go to Judges 6. We're going to be looking through the story of Gideon. See what lessons we can learn out of that. On this paper, you'll see it's mostly blank. It's just for you to write down some of the themes or lessons that we're looking at. And as we go through it, we're going to read some passages and discuss it a little bit. And then I'll kind of read out the lesson that I drew from it, or the theme. And then if you'd like to write that down. We're also going to be looking at, I'll be mentioning some other passages. So you could write those down too if you wish. So let's look at Judges 6. We're going to read quite a bit of 6 and 7. We will skip around a little bit. Like, for instance, let's start at verse 1 there. We're just going to read the beginning, then we're going to skip down a little bit. So verse 1 says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel." So if you've read through Judges or the Old Testament, you see this pattern with Israel, right? That they'll be following God, and then they will disobey, and then he has to bring punishment on them to bring them back to where they need to be. And this cycle kind of happens over and over, and especially in Judges. And he'll bring up a deliverer, right, to deliver them. And in this case, we're looking at it's going to be Gideon, right? So we're kind of in that pattern again. Let's skip down to verse 7. We're going to see a prophet. This is an unnamed prophet. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land.'" A side note here, it's just interesting to see how many times God reminds them of the Egyptian experience, right? Has to keep reminding them that, you turn away and then you ask for help, and you've got to remember the great things that have already happened, right? So he's constantly reminding them of that Egyptian experience, the Exodus. Verse 10, "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." So now we see this prophet giving laying out the scenario here for Gideon to come on the scene. So let's move on to let me read. I found a passage that someone wrote, and he says, and this is might be something to keep in mind as we run through this both chapters here. And I'm going to quote here: "Unless our suffering leads to repentance, it accomplishes no lasting good. Unless our repentance is evidence of a holy desire to turn from sin, not just escape from pain, repentance is only remorse." So when you think of repentance, you hear that word quite a bit throughout the Bible, right? And we know that repentance means turning from sin, right? But I like how this person put it, especially at the end there. We don't want it to be just remorse. Like sometimes we see the Israelites here that they're turning, they're asking for help, right? But is it just, we did this bad thing. Sorry, we got caught. Please help me. You think about repentance as true repentance and not just remorse. Right? Let's look at 11 and get into Gideon here. And Gideon's the famous part of his story, right, is the fleece testing that we'll come to in a little bit. Most people know of that. Remember, though, he is mentioned in Hebrews, right? And the writer of Hebrews puts him in that, you might think of that chapter 11 in Hebrews as the hall of fame, right? Of, you know, Abraham's in there, Moses, all these great people of the faith, right? But in the beginning here, we're going to see Gideon is not that. Like, he's not one of great faith and strength. Okay? But keep that in mind as we read through this. You're thinking, wow, but he's mentioned in Hebrews as a great man of faith. Right? Let's go on. Verse 11 there. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tabernacle tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midians. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So he's... Did you catch that? When is he threshing, or where is he threshing? He's doing this in the wine press. You see that in the end of verse 11, in order to hide. So as you know, he's hiding. You'll see later on he's going to be doing things at night. Again, he's hiding, fearful, right? So is he this mighty man of valor? Is he a great man of faith right here? You know, he's doing this while hiding. So why does this angel of the Lord, which I believe is Jesus, right? A picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we'll see reason for that later too. But why would God call him the mighty man of valor if he's doing this while he's hiding? He doesn't seem to be a mighty man of valor right here, right? Remember, they're under... The Midianites have been harassing them for 7 years. So he's not like, you know, gathering an army yet and trying to fight them off and doing something that's mighty. Right? He's hiding. So here's our first theme, I believe, if you want care to write this down. God uses ordinary people to accomplish great things. And as I was going through this, I was reminded, thinking about how, you know, those people in Hebrews that are listed of great faith, they were people like us. I mean, they were ordinary. Gideon was ordinary. But we're going to see God's going to do great things for him. So keep that in mind. Don't ever think that, you know, maybe because you come from a small town or you're not famous or anything that you can't do anything great. Because God can do great things. Especially that's going to be one of our themes coming up. God does great things through the least, right? And we're going to see that Gideon here, and he's even going to explain to the angel of the Lord how he is the least, and he shouldn't be used, right? And I guess we can put, if you want to keep on the same theme, the first theme there, that not only does he use ordinary people to accomplish great things, he also let's keep going. We'll put that on the next one, next theme. God also sees the final product. Right? So while God's talking to him and he's fearful, and he comes to him and says, Gideon, mighty man of valor, he's already seen the final product. So he's speaking to him as the final product, right? So think of that also in your journey through life, right? With your faith. That you may fail, and Gideon fails, and all these others fail, but God's always looking at the final product, because he's already paid the price, and he already sees what's at the end. And that is, we don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 1:6 it says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. So he knows that your story is going to come through to the end, right? And that he's going to accomplish that. So you can be confident in that. Let's look at verses 13 through 16 here. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. When the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So, does God answer his initial question? Look back at verse 13. What was his first question? Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Does God spend time like, well, let me explain why this is happening? It's because he doesn't. He just says, go. Sometimes we need to do that, right? And so I know for us, an example in our family was the adoptions. Now, we could have, of course, we prayed about it and looked at things, different aspects of our lives, but we didn't spend a year, analyzing, philosophizing the pros and cons of adoption. And my wife can tell you that, we heard God's calling, and it was, go until you see maybe he'll close the doors, right? So here, God doesn't even spend time answering his first question. He just says, go, we're going to get this done, right? So let's look at the next part. This is where he starts saying that he's the least. So 17, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me the sign that is you will walk with me. Do not depart from me, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. So this is going to be the first of four miracle signs that he's going to perform. But going back to the part about the least, and we may have to skip over this section here in the Bible where he talks about, he's from the least tribe. Why would you use me? He goes through that explanation to the angel of the Lord. And here's our second theme, if you want to note it, and we're going to see this later in the battle too, is God uses the least so he gets the glory. God uses the least. 1 Corinthians it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And of course, we can go through all these different examples. Many people, the world wouldn't expect the Savior to come in a a manger in a small town of Bethlehem. You know, the foolish things, right? To put to shame the wise. And this is kind of a theme that we're seeing here with Gideon. Okay, even though he's the least, he's in the least tribe, God looks for that. And that's when God's glory can shine through, right? He's going to use the least. Let's do, before we continue on, we'll do another theme. This should be number three there. When God calls us to do a task that seems too difficult, don't look to yourselves. Look to God. In Genesis 18:14, it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We're going to see that in the coming battle with the Midianites, I mean, the odds were vastly against Israel. Right? Their army was much bigger. But Matthew 19:26, another verse about this, "With God all things are possible." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So even though he's using the least, he's using Gideon, and he's going to be using the small army, right? God can do anything. So if you have a difficult task before you, don't look for your own strength. Look to God's. So here he's getting the first sign. So let's continue on. He wants to give an offering in verse 18. "Do not depart from here." He's going to give an offering to the angel of the Lord. In verse 19, "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread." And he's giving flour and meat. I'm just kind of skimming through here. Then towards the end there, verse 20, "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so." In verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord put the end of a staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." So here he gets his first sign that God's with him. And this also shows that this is most likely Jesus, because he accepted the offering. Right? Would an angel accept worship like that? No. Right? So this is Jesus accepting the worship, burning up the offering, and then disappearing. Think back, what does, even back a few books previous of this, what happens, the Israelites know this, what happens when you see God face to face? Look at the next verse. "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord," meaning God. "So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die.'" Because he knew that he just saw God, and he should be killed. He's a sinful man in the presence of God, right? Holy God. But God reassures him that you're not going to die. Let's skip down to verse 25. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar of the Lord for your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull of the offer and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon does this, and in the next verse he says he does this by night. Again, he's still fearful. He's doing this at night. But in his father's backyard, in his home, there's an altar to another god, right? And so God says, you're going to chop that down. You're going to use that, the wood of that altar, to burn up a bull for me, right? Why is he doing this? Because remember, the Midianites are still here. Why doesn't he just go out and why is God doing this first? Why not get that army? Because that's coming. Why do this first? I think there's another theme here. So this would be number four. God wants him to work on his own backyard first. You work on your family first. He can't have him going out and conquering this great, the Midian army and doing this great thing when in his own backyard, there's an altar to Baal. Right? You've got to start at home first. Okay? There's so much in here that is so neat to, if you look at the details. You remember how many years the Midianites have been harassing Israel? 7. How old was the bull? See it? 7. So it's like for every year the Midianites have been harassing them, this bull is there that they're going to sacrifice. It's a 7-year-old bull. I think every detail like that is there for reasons, right? Also, it's interesting that there he's cutting down the altar, and this altar is going to be used for burning for God. Burning the altar for Baal's altar's burned up, right? Just interesting. Okay, let's go down. We're going to skip down now. If you can go to so the altar is destroyed. He carries that out. Let's go down to verse 34. Let's get down to 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So now we're gathering for the army, right? But what did it say there? Look carefully there at in verse 34 at the very beginning. Like, how is this going to be accomplished? In what? Spirit of the Lord, right? And that reminded me of Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so he's doing this in the spirit of the Lord. That's how all of this is going to be accomplished, this great battle that's coming where they're going to win, right? So let's look at 36 here. So here's probably one of the most famous parts of the story, the fleece testing. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. So there's the second sign, second miracle that is happening. First one being the offering that was burnt, consumed. Okay. Now he wants another one. When he rose early the next morning, squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said, God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. So he knows that he's coming from a place of a lack of faith, right? He knows that. He's saying it right there, like, don't be angry with me. Like, I know I shouldn't have asked the first one. I shouldn't be asking this one, but, you know. But let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So here's the second testing. Right. And remember here that this test is not Gideon, is he looking for God's will? Is he testing like, if you do this with the fleece, I'll know I should go attack. If I do this, I know I should not. He knows the will, right? God's already given him the will, his will, right? So, you know, why is he doing this? He's doing this more out of confirmation. Again, it's a lack of faith, yes, and it's confirmation. It's not to seek his will. He already knows the will. It's to confirm, right? Now, we might look at Gideon and say, why didn't you have more faith? You know, why are you doing this? Why'd you ask for two? Why, you know, the first miracle is fine. And we might, I might, but does God? Nowhere in this, like so far, we're not done, but so far have we read God chastising him and saying, why don't you have more faith? Why don't you people, you know, is he doing that? God is patient with Israel. Like he keeps having to deliver them. They keep rebelling. And going through that cycle we talked about at the very beginning, right? But here with Gideon, like, and he does, he brings chastisement. He brought the Midianites there, right? To bring them to a place where they need him, right? But is he chastising Gideon personally? He doesn't. Anywhere in this whole story, you will not see God saying, you know, you... why do I have to keep doing this for you? Or why do you ask for this again? Nowhere does he. You know, and that's something we look at for the character of God, right? Isn't he very patient with us? And so here could be another theme. This could be, I think we're on number 5, right? God remembers we are but dust. That's from Psalm 103, right? God remembers our countenance and what we are, and he knows, and he's very patient with that. Here's another quote from a writer when I was researching this. This person wrote, God shows himself here as the comforter of the fearful, the uplifter of the weak, and the encourager of the failed sinner. And that is a major theme lesson here for in the story of Gideon, that he is the comforter of the fearful, uplifter of the weak, and encourager of the failed sinner. Let's get to the battle then. So we're now in chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that was the name, we skipped over this, but back when he was destroying that altar, he got this new name, which means like tearing down the altar veil. The kind of a nickname they gave him, Jerubbaal. And all the people who were with him rose early in the camp beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So the battle's coming. Both sides are camping out here. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Remember that theme we already talked about where he wants to use the least, and he says it very plainly here. So Israel doesn't get the glory, I get the glory, right? Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So he said, whoever's fearful, you can go. Right? And there's no shame in this. It's just, this is how it is. Go ahead and go. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the so if you bend down to do this, to take it like this out of your hand, or whether you bend down your knees and drink it out of directly like a dog. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands in their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. So this is going to be it. This is going to be the numbers, 300. And they're up against, and I know we didn't go through this, but it does say in another passage, they're up against 135,000, right? So the odds, we don't need to know all the numbers, but the odds are going from 4 to 1 against Israel. So he could have just, even with that, you know, they're at a disadvantage. And then when he said, anyone that's fearful wants to go home, got it down to 22,000. So now we're 14 to 1, which still could have been good odds for, you know, for God to show that he gets the glory, right? Now we're down to 300, which is 450 to 1. Those are the odds, right? 450 to 1. Now, if God can do this, God gets the glory, right? And some, when you read through this, if you research this, some commentators will say that the soldiers that got the water like this, that are going to be picked, maybe they're like more watchful. Like they're better soldiers because they're doing this and maybe they're looking around, you know, and drinking like this, right? But does it say that here? It doesn't say who's a better soldier or not, whichever way you drank the water. It's arbitrary. He just used that. Okay, the guys that drank it this way, go home. You guys that drank this way, you're staying, right? And another little side note, those of you that remember the story of Elijah and the prophets, God calls the fire down, right? You remember how many prophets there were? How many prophets for God? One, Elijah. How many prophets of Baal? 450. That was the same odds, 450 to 1, right? But this is a battle scene, so 450 to 1. Those are the kind of odds God likes, right? All right, so let's look at the battle here. Oh, and let me read you just quick. Deuteronomy 21 says, when you go out to the battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, which is the case, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. That's Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Let's go down to verse 10. But if you are afraid to go to... Well, let's go back to 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him... So he's talking to Gideon again. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down... Remember, he knows Gideon, right? And he knows that we are but dust. So God's going to give him an extra sign. Like this is one Gideon didn't even ask for, right? But here you go. If you're afraid, I'm going to give you one more, right? Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. So he's going down to the enemy camp, like sneak down there, right? And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Remember, God knows the end. You say, afterwards you're going to be fine, but go down and listen to this. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people that were east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as they sand by the seashore in the multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream in his to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now the companion gives kind of the meaning of this. Like, what could this dream mean? Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. So he got this bonus sign. And now what does he do? Does he go back to the camp and get everybody ready to attack? What does he do first? He worshiped, right? That's a key part here. He returned to the camp of Israel, and he says, arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. So from right here, you can kind of see here like a change in him. Is he questioning anymore? Is he fearful anymore? After he worshiped, he went back and says, let's go, right? This can kind of seem as like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? This is like the new Gideon. This is the Gideon that the angel of the Lord said at the beginning, mighty man of valor. So here we are. We're there now, right? Now he's the mighty man of valor, right? Let's go to the, skip down to the battle here. So he divides them up into groups, and strange kind of a battle here. And I guess, you know, many of you probably know this, that really the Israelites aren't going to be using swords, right? They're going to be using trumpets and like torches, and also they're going to have like clay pots, right? The torches are in these clay pots. Let's get to 19, verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, so remember he's grouped them into different groups, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, this is the Israelites, blowing the trumpets, and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place, all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. So the Midian army is, and this is God doing this. Notice there where it says, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. They start killing each other. You know, it's the middle of the night, they're waking up, they see the lights of the Israelites holding up their torches, breaking the pots, blowing the trumpets. There's confusion, and God causes this army, the Midian army, to kill itself. Right? Again, another aspect of God using the least, like he didn't even have the Israel army with weapons that we think of, right? Like they didn't have all these swords, the best swords or the best bow and arrows. It was trumpets and clay pots and lights. right? And when the battle is all said and done, and they pursue them and they win, and the Israelites, we're not going to go through this part, but in chapter 8, the people of Israel want Gideon to be their king. Remember, we're in the book of Judges. There's no kings yet. So they're asked, that will come later. They're asking him, like, hey, be our king. And Gideon turns that down. And he says, you know, God did this. So he gives the credit where it was due, right? So I think there's our second to last theme. We should be on number 6. Make sure you give God the credit. When God accomplishes great things in your life, then make sure God gets the credit. Now for this final theme, we should have one more there, right? Number 7. This one I'm going to read from a passage that I read when I was researching this. And it's a little bit longer than some of the rest here. And then we can kind of summarize it and write it down as theme number 7. And this is a quote here. God's strong character in his interactions with Gideon has shown me how weak my own character is when I'm faced with failures and weaknesses of others. Think about your relation, how you deal with others, especially when they are weak or they fail you. Okay? It's much easier for me to only rebuke, tell others how they can do better, and then move on. Isn't that the easy way? Right? Why didn't you do, let's get this done. Why did you do this? Like to rebuke, right? There is certainly a time and a place for gentle rebuke. But how often do we rebuke when the situation calls for patient forbearance? And that is Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, right? Let me go back to this. But how often do we rebuke when the situation calls for patience, forbearance, comfort, and encouragement? Sinners need rebuke in certain situations. But we also need comfort and encouragement in the midst of repeated failures and besetting weaknesses. Now here's a good question to end with that this writer ends with. If a perfect, holy God does this, how much more should one sinner do with another? If God can be that patient with Israel, especially with Gideon, after all those, you know, asking for those things, and he knew he's still fearful, doing things at night, you know, but God was patient with him and brought him up, right? And that's a good, you know, God, of course, is our look to. We need to look to God for example, right? I think this is a good example, and that's number 7 there is be patient with others. Be patient and forgiving with others. So I hope you got all those themes. I know there were a lot there. Or those lessons, and if you can remember one or two of them as you go on through this week, I think that would be good. So let's go ahead and pray and close out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for your patience with us and the great example that you set. Help us remember these things, remember the stories that we read and the lessons that we learn from your word as we go throughout our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.